Otherwise, I'll be referring to your Bible. Don't go to meddling, preacher. We spent the entire month of June looking at worship. And we came down to the point where we said last week, God made us, designed us to worship. We are worshipers. And the reason is, we get dirty. And he gives us an image of who he is, which is pure and perfect and holy other. When life is sad or confusing or disastrous, we look at him and he is unmoved. His throne is established in the heavens. His creation cannot be shattered by man. His authority is established forever. Sometimes easy for us in Wesleyan Arminian theology to forget some of that. We love grace. We love free will. We always have to draw back and remember that God is sovereignly established as ruler and king, even today. And so today we're going to go shift gears and hope you'll be continuing to be in attendance so that we can explore discipleship in different levels. We're going to be looking at relationships, starting with friendship and some other things that I think you need to hear. Today, for this final sermon of my 30-year tenure as a United Methodist pastor, I just decided to throw a curveball. The title of the message is, Wait, What? I can't even say it like my grandson does, but you've heard it before. Wait, what? That's better, wasn't it? Let's pray. Father, we recognize your anointing when it comes. We sense the Spirit move in our midst, and we know that you are present in your holiness, that mercy is available to all. Your saving touch not only rescues us from the pit of hell, it redeems us for the now. It gives us purpose in life. You didn't say it'd be easy. Matter of fact, you said it'd be quite difficult if you do it right. But we would walk with you, Lord, today in the power of your comforting presence. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus, in the text that would have been on the screen, it would have gone doubly into your spirit because you've seen it with your eyes. And just we're going to get a new computer. Jesus is referring to the religious establishment who continue to attribute his works to Satan, to Beelzebul. Everywhere they went, of course, the kingdom was breaking out. People were being healed of their diseases, of their brokenness. They were being called to account. Everywhere he went, there were the religious people with their fingers pointing and attributing the work of God to Satan, which, by the way, is a pretty serious offense. He said, if you're following me, you're going to be subject to the same kinds of experiences. If you follow me, if you do it right, if you remember the words I've said, it's going to cost you. And then he gives a laundry list, as Kevin read, just how much it's going to cost you to follow Jesus. To the point where we could say, if it's never costing you anything, you may want to check who indeed it is you're following. Even down to the point and to the family level, he says, families will be put to the test on account of him. Let's look at Acts 19, verses 11 through 16 in the Bible. I'm just having fun. Becky, you'll get through this service and there'll be another day. Really. Acts 19:11. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Siva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And then he got beat up. It's verse 16. And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. It's the end of the text. You can go to church. You can learn the Apostles' Creed. You can learn the forms and the liturgies. You can spout them in your sleep. You can have a certificate that entitles you to a plot yay big in the graveyard. You can have a baptismal certificate. You can get baptized in the River Jordan and bring back a bottle of water or sand to remember it by. But folks, especially with COVID-19, what we learned was you can't just throw religious themes and forms and liturgies at the world's troubles. If all you've got is a white 30-year-old, blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus, Kevin, you asked a surfer Jesus, American surfer Jesus. You discover, as so many did during this last 4 or 5 years, who now have vacated the church, that Jesus is powerless. That religion is powerless. Just a religion that has form but no substance. A religion that has nothing to offer the world except platitudes or love. And the kind of love it offers is not the kind of love that does anything except exacerbate the human condition, medicate sad people. When Jesus went about in the world, as we talked about Thursday night, he walked through crowds of broken, hurting people. He moved through diseased and leprous people. He walked among bigots of every kind. He walked among the religious. Jesus was aware of every kind of human condition in the world. And even in his great heart of healing, in the heart of creation, he did not stop to take the time to heal and fix everything. And even though we get the impression sometimes from Scripture that he would have us do that, that's not it at all. What he asks us to do is go forth proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, that in his name the sick would be healed, the demons will be cast out, and the dead will be raised to life, and the kingdom will come. But not by throwing around dead religious themes. Jesus opposed dead religion because he knew dead religion kills. Dead religion kills the spirit. And he knew that religion often keeps people from finding him. And that's the condition we find so often in the church, and one that we must ever be vigilant about. Does our church expose people to Jesus? Does our church expose Jesus to people? Or do we keep them insulated with a knowledge of Jesus that keeps them from having to experience or profess or see the kingdom come in his name? Mom was lamenting the fact about a couple of children in our community that she knows really need to be exposed to church, exposed to Jesus. But we were saying, well, you know, Mom was saying, but they're being raised in church. And I said, that's the problem. Sometimes we get such a conviction, convincing that we have Jesus because we've been there. We got the t-shirt or the bumper sticker or the vacation Bible school. Sometimes we were raised in church. We feel like that has given us Jesus. In the recent developments in church theology, there's less emphasis on conversion because that's offensive, and more emphasis on making disciples. Well, you know what? You can't make a disciple until you have a convert. But all this making disciples of what? Jesus pointed to the religious people and said, you make disciples of hell. But even more than that, they were accusing him of doing Satan's work. False religion feels good. At Christmas time, on a blue Christmas service, where we're feeling our special, we want some warm lights and some sad Christmas Christmas songs to make us feel terrible. We just have a need sometimes to apply a good religious salve. Sometimes what churches are looking for are not preachers of the gospel, but chaplains to nurse them along into their grave. Chaplains to go pronounce words over boo-boos. And to tell everyone that everything is going to be all right. A church full of these religious forms is never a threat to Satan. These Jewish exorcists were saying, I adjure you in the name of the Jesus that Paul preaches. And the demon said, I know Jesus. I know Paul. You're about to get your butt kicked. I don't know you at all. Does Satan know you today? Are you a, what do you call those animals with all the spines on? Porcupine. Are you a porcupine around Satan? Does he know that if he sticks his paw out, he's going to draw back blood? Does he know you at all? You may have been a victim of religious, empty religious form. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus was talking to Peter. Peter, Petros, you know, it means rock. He said, you're Peter, and on this rock, I'm going to build my church. And what? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates of hell will never prevail against the true church of Jesus Christ. But here's an interesting thing we picked on last summer. Gates don't go anywhere. I'm not running away because the gates of hell are trying to prevail against me. No, the gates of hell are an established and fixed position. You could even call them fixed false doctrines, fixed lies, foundational lies. But they're not chasing me anywhere. I don't have to go hide from a gate of the hell. No, Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against you because you will assault. You will lead an active offensive against the gates of hell, and they will not withstand you, folks. This spirit of either abject depression and resignation to the spirit of this world right now is a good sign that our religion is false. That we have the American surfer Jesus syndrome. That we make wishes against things like COVID and the devil and bad guys. The gates aren't going anywhere until you knock them down. Who will knock down? Who will assault? Who will go against the gates of hell? can bet that these false forms of religion will never cast down satanic powers and systems in a culture, in governmental powers and systems, or even in religion. Every day we live and keep our mouths shut around people bound up in false bondage. Believing lies, we smile and we dismiss them and we wish them well. Or even worse, they turn and look at us and say, "You hate us." And we say, "No, we don't hate you. We just know something. We know the truth. We don't hate you. The truth can set you free." Do you know the truth? A false gospel is a gospel that is rising even as we stand and speak this morning. A gospel that will be divided according to the world. First world, second world, third world. A gospel that is relevant to that particular region and time and its advancement in science and technology. A gospel that will be relativistic, carefully cultured to the people in which it flourishes. You think I'm just making an empty claim, but that's an actual organized effort. And they're rather proud of it too. The demon said, "I know Jesus. I know Paul. I've heard of him. But who are you?" Does Satan know you? Are you his favorite punching bag this morning? Or his favorite pin cushion this morning? After 30 years, I wonder, does Satan know me? John Wesley said these words, "I am not afraid that the people called Methodists should ever cease to exist, either in Europe or America. But I am afraid lest they should only exist as a dead sect, having the form of religion without the power. And this undoubtedly will be the case unless they hold fast both the doctrine, the spirit, and discipline with which they first set out." I'm not afraid that they should cease to exist. He didn't even worry that the Methodists would cease to exist on the planet. What offended him and worried him the most was that they would exist only as a dead sect, with empty words and no power. Wesley also said these words, "Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not whether they be clergy or lay, they alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven upon the earth." Could form this question this way: how much do you love these little babies in this room? How much do you love these little children? Think about that a minute. How much do you love your dog? Are there some things you shouldn't feed your dog? Well, what are they? What can kill your dog? Huh?
Chocolate.
I knew it was something. I didn't know what it was.
Antifreeze.
That's a good example, because antifreeze tastes really good. Didn't make me blind either. You see, sometimes in love, you can feel like your dog deserves chocolate. Sometimes in love, you offer children the things that you think they deserve. But you know what? Sometimes you're killing your children with the wrong kind of love. And if you believe that there are at least two generations today who are being killed by the wrong kind of love, then your heart may be as mine. Take hands, join hands with me. And we may not share every belief in common, but that's not what true unity is about. If you believe there is an eternal truth that sometimes stings, sometimes divides families, sometimes even you from your family, at least let them know when you die and they have to sit down and write your epitaph, your obituary. Let them say, she was convinced that there was a higher truth. He was convinced of a love that would not let him go. It's easy to think that the culture has flipped over in a way that it can never be regained. But that's not our problem. Our problem are the children in this room. Let's shake the gates of hell. Let's have you personally make a choice to shake the gates of hell on account of the truth about who Jesus is, about the divinity of Jesus Christ, about the authenticity and the authority and the infallible nature of God's holy word. And yes, about love. A love that has seized us and will not let us go. A love that insists that all are welcome. All are accepted. All equally receive an invitation to come to the one who died for us all. And let Jesus sort it out. 4 years ago, we started with the mantra, keep your eyes on Jesus. There's nothing else that will sustain you in this time. Not thoughts of your grandbabies, not thoughts of the children, not thoughts of sound doctrine. But if you have a vision of Jesus that transcends time and circumstances, cultural situations, governmental, whatever, systems in the world. If you have a vision of Jesus that would let you go even to the cross, then you're ready for what comes next. Let's assault the gates of hell. Let's take a few minutes to reflect on that. Horn music, are y'all going to play today?